If you know the passage of John chapter 17, you can turn there in your Bibles if you want right now. But it is often, I always look at it as like, it's like the high priestly prayer. It's this passage of scripture where Jesus is praying, and it's his longest recorded prayer, I believe, at least in the book of John, that Jesus has. And I kind of, if I could just start painting a picture maybe for a second. Have you ever been somewhere, and like even, it could be brand new, right? Like, and you don't really know anyone. And it could be like, imagine like a church service. For me, I remember coming here, well, I think it was my first Sunday here. And Rudy, Pastor Rudy, he would come up and he did the pastoral prayer. And when he came up, and like I didn't know him and know what was going on or whatever, but when he started praying, I was kind of like, whoa, this is like for real. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm sure you've heard Pastor Rudy pray, but like it was just like, it's not like when I pray, you know, like it's just different. Like some people have this weight when they pray or whatever, and you sort of feel like, wow, like, I don't mean to barge in on your prayer time right now, but thank you, like that was really good. Have you ever had those moments? I remember this one time, my dad actually tells this story. I kind of vaguely remember it, but it could be because he told it so many times. But this is when I was like a kid in Tabor, and what's the hotel called again? Sandman or Heritage? Heritage, thank you. Okay, and there's like the restaurant there, and after church on Sundays, like if you're really lucky, we would go there sometimes. And this one Sunday, we went there with Pastor Harry, and we're like sitting at the table, and the restaurant's all going. And the meal comes, and Pastor Harrison at the table, and he goes, let's pray. And a hush falls over the restaurant, right? Like everyone's just like, shh. And he prays for the meal, and he says amen, and everyone carries on, right? Some people just have this presence in prayer that you feel like, wow, what am I doing here? Thanks for letting me in, or I appreciate being here. But who am I? And when it comes to, like, listening to Jesus' prayer this morning, I sort of feel like, who am I to sort of unpack it? Does that make sense? Okay. I don't remember. Is it the passage next? Is that the next thing? Can we go to the next one? Perfect. I'm at the right spot. Okay. You can follow along in your Bible or read along with the slide or, yeah, whatever you're comfortable with. But we're going to read it together. After Jesus said this, so what did he just say? That's very important. Anyone have an idea? No? It's okay. It's all good. Pardon? The hour is coming, right? So he's giving them the pep talk leading up to this. Judas has already left the crew. It's Jesus and like the 11 disciples. So it's like the pep talk. Come on, guys. It's going to be in. And something really cool happens in verse 29 of chapter 16. The lights go on in the disciples' heads. And they're kind of like, wow, we believe. You are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see all the things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you any questions. They're like, Peter's not going to ask anything anymore. We get it. We understand. And Jesus is like, it's now's the time, you know? And he goes into this prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence and in the glory I had with you before the world began. This is Jesus. This is the God who made everything. This is the God who set his like heavenly power, set those things aside, right? To come and be a man. He's fully God, fully man, right? He's He was there, Emmanuel, God with us. And what he's come to do is being accomplished. And I just love that ending. He's like, you know what, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world be like. I can't even imagine what that was like. And Jesus shifts his prayer for his disciples, verse 6. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. And they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Like this is God praying for them. This is Jesus praying for them. He knows what's in store, and he's praying, protect them. Like, this just boggles my mind. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And who's he referring to? Jesus, thank you. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. He knows they're listening, right? He knows, like he gets it. And he's like, yeah, I know you guys are listening, but I'm doing that on purpose, right? Like I'm letting you in here. Like this intimate relationship Jesus had with his disciples. And I love that this is recorded and it's written down because it's like we're listening in too. And he knows we're listening. And he's like, I know you're listening because I'm speaking to you. Speaking to your hearts right now. And I'm praying for you. Sorry. It's hard to see. I'm getting old. No. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have full measure of joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I just think this is such a precious little piece of scripture. And, back to the title that was given, the idea of intercessor. We're going to hang on that idea for a bit, and we're going to come back to like verse 18 here in a moment. We're just going to continue on. And then Jesus prays for all believers. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as I have loved, even as you have loved me. Our unity is a picture, is a testimony. It's part of the good news. It's part of the gospel. But we're going to come back to this in a moment, but I just want to finish this. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Can we just pray for one moment? Father, thank you that you're at work. Thank you for this prayer of Jesus that is recorded. And Father, I just ask for your help. There's only a couple things I feel like you've asked me to say. And I pray that just in the simpleness of it, that you would just speak. And the things that are important would just stick on our hearts and continue to change us to be more like you and to love you. Pray this all in your name. So the title that was given is this idea of intercessor. And I really, for some reason, God felt like, I felt like he was like, hold on to that, Darren. So I looked up what is intercessor? And intercessor is a noun, so that's an action, right? Like it's something that someone is doing. A person who intervenes on behalf of another, especially by prayer. Now I really do think, for most of us, the idea of intercessory prayer, like praying for one another, I think we get that. And here's why I think we get that. When I ask my kids to pray, they'll be like, oh, here, I pray for these things, you know, or, hey, my brother is sick, or I'm sick, or they get the idea that we can go to God and ask him on behalf of others and pray for one another. Does that make sense? Like I think generally we do that fairly well. It's easy to come with a list of things to say, God, would you do this for me? So I'm not trying to belittle that or take that away. I think it's really important. Jesus is modeling it for us. He's doing it for us. I think it's part of a healthy prayer life. But when I started going through the, synonyms. Mediator, moderator, go-between, negotiator, middleman. Like, do you see this list? You go back to the definition, a person who intervenes on behalf of another. So it's someone in the middle of two parties, an intercessor, and it's a noun. It's an active thing that someone is doing in order to accomplish what? Reconciliation, right? Like the reconciler is on there. A deal that is fair in both parties. A moderator, right? Bringing them together. So an intercessor is someone who's bringing two parties that maybe are opposing, maybe on opposite sides, and bringing them together. Now when you look at Jesus, and even in his prayer, who sent Jesus? The Father. So one of the parties brought in this person, who is part of the party, Jesus the Son, God the Father, right? Like, brings him in and says, we're going to make things right. Now, for me personally, this often I flash back to, like, the story of the Garden of Eden. Original sin. When Adam and Eve are in this garden, one rule, don't eat of that tree, you know? That's the only thing God is asking of them, but be happy, you know, be fruitful, multiply, enjoy it, delight, walk with me. And we know the story. They come and they disobey. And they eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, right? And because of that, sin enters the world. And God says, You can't be in the garden anymore. Out of here. And it always baffles me. Why doesn't he just like snap his fingers, new Adam and Eve pops out of the dirt. Let's try this again. You know? Why do you think he didn't do that? Because he knows. He knows what that action has started. He knows the snowball. He knows that now they're going to experience hurt. They're going to hurt each other. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be wars. There's going to be famine. Like all of creation broke. Everything unraveled. The world we live in is not this is a result of sin. Like, it's not the world that God made. This isn't the same thing. Why didn't he snap his fingers? You got an idea? So that we can have a choice. I think you're right. And I think one of the reasons that he wanted us to have a choice is I think he loved them. He loves us. It's like with my own kids, like, oh, can I talk about our ice cream, Emery? Going for ice cream? Okay, thank you. Yeah. Okay, we're on the same page. Not that other ice cream story. No, I don't know. Glad you clarified that. So Emery's 10 now, and he's a lot of fun to hang out with. And we went for ice cream the other night because we were done our project that we were doing early, and it had sort of 15 minutes. We weren't supposed to be home till 9 o'clock. Sean is expecting that, so it's kind of like, oh, we got like time. Let's go have ice cream, right? Classic dad move. And we're going to have ice cream, and we're just sitting there. And like, I haven't told Emery what to do, right? Like we've trained him. Like, this is how you have a conversation, right? This is how we talk. Or he sees me joke around or goof around. Or like, when we're there eating our ice cream for some reason, like we're doing a selfie, and I take my ice cream cone and I just like stick it in his face, right? Like, and he laughs and I laugh, but like, his joking and his banter is like joyful. I'm not making him stay there or be there. There's no rules. Like, he could leave, I guess, or he could just yell at me or do whatever. But it's like this moment of, like, just, I don't know, just hanging out like two bros, right? Like we're just hanging out, and we're having ice cream together, and we're laughing and joking around, and everything's all right. It's good. Like, I get computer games. Trust me, I enjoy sitting there sometimes and I lose myself playing video games. But it's not the same as like a moment like that. And I believe that God, like, when Adam and Eve, original sin, like, he had this plan in place of love, of redemption. He knew he was going to send Jesus to step into the middle and to be there. And so when I start thinking of, okay, this is an actual thing, a proper thing that someone's doing. So what in Scripture are some examples? Can we go to the next slide? So I start thinking of like prophets, right? And some of the prophets that came to mind were like Moses, Elijah. And we could expand the list. We could go through. But again, a prophet is someone that was speaking before God, on behalf of God, being an intercessor, being the middle person. And then the Levites came to mind because they were like the ones who were like the priests. So when Israel was going to become a nation to get land, God was establishing like their whole, all their rules, their system of worship. He's bringing structure to them. This is how you guys are going to be a people. And part of it was like the priests and the temple workers and facilitating, like taking the sacrifices, being the middle person so that the person giving the sin offering could actually receive forgiveness, right? The high priest going into the most holy place of the temple. And then kings. They're actually supposed to represent God too. Like God didn't want a king. He wanted to be the king. But it's like, when the king was on track, like Josiah, he was just like the little kid that came. If you don't know about him, you can ask me later. Okay, but a lot of bad kings, the nation followed the bad kings in their sin. When there's a good king who followed God and went towards God, the nation was drawn back and followed God. Right? It's like this middle person again. Could go to the next slide. In Jesus' own prayer, verse 18, I really like this because it's like Jesus saying, like, God, you sent me here into this world. And I'm here on your behalf. And I'm sending them out into the world. Who's he praying to specifically in this part of the passage, remember? The disciples? Yeah. The disciples, right? He's like, I'm sending them out. And it's part of like the Great Commission, right? Go into the world, make disciples, baptize them, teaching them, command them, right? We are the lineage of that. We, I think, are supposed to be intercessors in our world today, like Jesus was. And in his prayer, going to the next one, this idea of unity amongst the believers, it's so easy to say. It's so hard to live out. It's easy to say that Jesus is our intercessor, right? And he's the example. It's hard to say that we also need to be intercessors. Intercessories? No. Right? Because it's going to cost something. Actually, it's going to cost a lot. Is slide 13, is this slide 12, Caleb? Yeah, okay. Can you get it ready, but don't start it yet? Is that okay? I have a video clip I want to show, just a couple minutes, and before we get ready to do communion here. It's from the movie Les Mis, Les Miserables. I don't know how you say it. I'm not French, I'm sorry. But in the movie, there's this guy, Jean, who basically has nothing. And this priest lets him in and lets him stay at the church with him, right? And John, in the middle of the night, wakes up and he starts stealing. Okay, this is where we're going to catch up on the movie, okay? Now, I want you to imagine yourself first. Okay, so you have nothing. You're alone. You just, if I remember correctly, he just got out of prison. He can't go back to prison. It was awful. And I think when he left prison, if I'm remembering correctly, the guard was kind of like, you come back here and we're going to make life so bad for you. Like, I can't wait for you to come back here. And so he's trying to get away. He wants a new life. And you see an opportunity for that, but it comes through doing something wrong first in order to start to get the change that you need. Can you play it for me, Caleb? Thank you. Thank you.
hotel, we're used wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about you.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
Caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, my God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, monsieur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack, he found all this silver. He claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them?
I...
Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madam, you know, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
So I imagine myself as Jean Valjean, with my head covered, my shame loaded up, and being dragged in and saying, someone saying, "We caught him. Here's Darren. We caught him. He messed up again. What are you going to do, God? How are you going to do? What are you going to do?" You know? And Jesus comes over and just says, "Darren, I love you. Was that not enough for you? I've got more for you. Let me load up your back, Darren, and let me take this cover off of you. You don't belong to evil, Darren. You belong to God. I'm giving you back to God." And that's for all of us. Jesus has done that and offered that to all of us. Whatever is in our bag, whatever ridiculous thing, worst thing, horrific thing, worst choice, there still might be consequences to play out. But Jesus says, "I love you." Jesus is still interceding for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who then, and if you'd like to read something this afternoon, read chapter 8 of Romans. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is the high priest. He is the righteous, the perfect, the high priest that was supposed to be the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about Jesus fulfilling this role. I want to read a couple of verses from there. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm going to invite those who are going to help me with communion this morning to come on up, and the worship team too, please. I just wanted to give you a little warning. As we do communion, I'm going to have a pause in between. I'm going to have some more things I want to say before we take the cup. So I hope that doesn't disrupt. It's different than how we normally do communion. It's just going to be a little different. It'll be the same. You'll still be in your seat, and you have your bread and your cup there, and we'll pass it around. But there's just going to be a pause in between, and I don't want to offend you or that to be a surprise for you. Can you help me? Keeping it real. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was just a few chapters ago from what we've been reading. He's with the disciples, and he breaks the bread, and he's like, "This is my body. And when you break this and eat this, when you're together, it's like, remember me." So this is being passed around. Remember Jesus.
Found you.
So I trust that you had had a moment to examine yourself and to reflect on the coming of Jesus and what he has done in your own life and in your own heart. So, for what I received from the Lord, what I also pass on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Before we pass out the juice, I just want to interject for a moment. So, do you remember the video playing, right? When I was talking about how, like, I'm Jean Valjean with the pack and stealing and we're all that. I think also, if we look back at the passage of Scripture when Jesus is like, said, "You sent me into the world, Father, so I'm sending them into the world." I believe our role is to be that intercessor as well. To be that person, to be the priest in that story. See, I really think it's really easy. Like, did you catch the lady sitting off to the side at the very beginning, right? After, when the morning scene starts, okay? And the priest, the bishop, he's working in the garden, and he's like, "Well, we'll eat from wooden forks." Right? And she's just like, "But it's gone." And she's sitting there. She's got like the empty boxes, right? Like she's sitting there, like she's lamenting. It's like gone, you know? Like, it was so beautiful, so precious. It's gone. And he's just like, "Don't worry about it," right? And then the French police, the French guard walks in, and she's like, "Oh, you caught him, yes!" You know, like, can you see that, right? And she doesn't know how it's going to play out. So often when our friends get hurt or something wrong, someone wrongs us, I think we have like these voices playing in our head, right? And so easy, it's very easy to listen to that voice. It's like, "They're caught. Yes, they're going to get it. Yes, they're going to pay. Yes, I'm not letting them get away with this. I'll remember." But I don't think that's our role. Some of the ways I've been seeing people in my own circle, in my own life, interceding. Our kids and youth, some of them are going through some really hard stuff. And some of you know, maybe are aware, or have ideas. And some of you are going through hard stuff, and you're like, "How do I deal with it? I don't know what's going on." And sometimes I get invited into these things, and it's crazy, and it's humbling. And I mean, like, the other day I got a text from some kid, and he's just like, "Why do you believe in God?" You know? And he's not asking just as like, "Hey, like, I'm just sort of curious, why do you believe in God?" He's actually looking for that thread to hold on to. Like I'm running out of things to live for, to grab onto. "Well, why don't you tell me?" One of our students brought a friend to an event, and this kid had a life-changing experience, and he's not from our community, and so I'm texting with him once in a while, and I'm like, "Hey, we're going to be in your community. Can we meet?" And he's like, yeah, totally, let's meet. That'll be awesome, right? And we make a plan. He's like, "Hey, I guess I've checked with my parents and stuff like that." And I don't hear from him. And a day goes by, and then we're supposed to meet, and it doesn't happen. And afterwards, he's like, "Hey, sorry about that. One of my parents is kind of like against God and doesn't want me meeting with you. And they took my phone away." How do you help in those situations, right? Like as a parent, I get it. I'm not trying to be weird or creepy or steal your kid or anything like that. I'm just trying to bring love there to those situations. Then I've been watching our students with this alpha group in their high school. Guys, this is so cool. The first session that they did, I hear stories of how so many of them brought their friends. We're not talking kids who used to go to church. Like kids who are coming from families who don't believe in God, and probably they don't want them at church at all. But because they're doing this at school, and with the weird way our school structure is, that kids can do what they want at school and they don't need to get permission to do that. Like, do you know what I mean? But anyways, trying not to get into too much politics. But this weird blessing of it is these kids can go to it and be part of this, and they're hearing about the God of the Bible for the first time. They're hearing about Jesus. Last week was who is Jesus? Next week is why did Jesus die? And some of your kids are being this middle person, God saying, hey, I want you to go invite your friends over there. So they go over, and they're freaked out. They're freaked out. Because they got to do life with these people in the hallways every day. And for some of them, they got three more years with these people, right? And then they come over and we're doing this thing, and there's pizza. Do you want to come? Well, what's it about? What's it about? Bible and God. And they're like, yeah, sure, I'll come check it out. And then they come in, and they're sitting there, and they're listening to this. Well, one of your kids sent me a text. He's like, hey, Darren, I need a Bible. That guy that I told you about that doesn't believe in God, his son doesn't believe in God, well, he's asking for a Bible. Get out! Not only do we get to be on the receiving end of God's love and grace, but we get to be his ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's talking about ministry of reconciliation. Reconcile, intercessor. Remember that? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. We're his ambassadors. Ambassadors are important people. They get to go to another country, and they get to the big house, and they get to go to meet all the important people, and they say, let me tell you about my country. Not many of us are going to get to be Canada's ambassadors. But here's God saying, I want you to be my ambassador. That's amazing. Because he knows what's in our bags. He knows all those things that are keep us down, that we hide, that we struggle with. And he's like, I don't care. I love you. I forgave you all that. You're my ambassador. You don't belong to evil. You belong to God. So we are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These portraits that we're looking at of Jesus, it's not just we get to look at it and be like, whoa, dude. But Jesus invites us into that, and we get to be part of that. So the cup, the new covenant, the good news. The good news is, guys, we're in this. And we're in this together. And we're all the same. Our stories might be a little different. Our ups and downs at different times. A little different lows. Maybe even lower lows. But none of us are perfect. And one of the biggest witnesses to the world is our love for each other. It's not excluding them, but it's how we treat one another. Let's pass the cup on. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."